Look at the person next to you and say, are you ready to eat your vegetables? You know, the Word of God is like that. You have meat and potatoes, you have dessert, and then you got the vegetables, you know. I know sometimes vegetables seem kind of, I mean, it's like, you know, vegetables. But if you didn't have the vegetables, if you didn't have vegetables, like, and all you ate was desserts, you'd be a miserable person. Is that right? I mean, it's like we got to have it all. There are times when I love the desserts, and I love the crazy things that God does in our lives, you know. But real life needs that balance. We need that. Apostle Paul writes his letters in a pattern. You know, teaching through the letters of the Apostle Paul is difficult for Sunday mornings. You know, I mean, it's like to sit down and actually go through letters. Sometimes it's difficult because, I mean, I can walk away from here going, that was like so like plain, so plain. But really, I have to remind myself that if you don't give people those vegetables, it's that which carries them on when every stuff hits the fan and when the temptations come and you start wondering what in the world's going on, it's the vegetables that carry you through. It's the stuff that builds who you are, that actually prepares you so that when you hit the difficult times or when you hear it confusing times, that you have an understanding of what's going on and how to deal with it. Apostle Paul's letters are always divided. When you think of Romans, you think of Galatians, Colossians. When you think of his letters, there's always sort of a half and half. The first half is sort of, there's a greeting, and then there's this big theological statement, you know. It's like the philosophy and a theological statement. And half the time you're reading and you're going, you know, like this. You know what I'm talking about, Jesse? No, you don't. You're reading and you're kind of scratching your head going, what in the world is he saying? You know, and you're trying to follow the lines and trying to find his line of logic, you know, and get, what are you saying to me, Paul? And then so you have this theology that comes at you. And then he shifts gears and he says, now let me give you some practical application. And then he starts talking to them about the way they live or this and that. But it's all tied together, really. His talk on the way they live and the way we are called to live and how we respond to this depends upon the first half. Otherwise, it just becomes rules about how people live. But if you have the first half lays the groundwork for you, so then you understand the why and how it all comes together. And Paul's letters are like that. We've been reading Colossians, and we're like in the first chapter. We've been through the greeting, and we've been talking through some the theological concepts, and we're going to look at a huge one today. But if you get today, if you get it, it'll change your life, and it'll give you strength to face anything that you will ever face in life. Colossians is a huge book that deals right where most of us live today in our time. But when you're in it, you can't just avoid the theological section. We'll skip to the part that's easy, you know. Do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. Skip to that part. But if you don't get the first part, the second part just becomes religion, like we sang out today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We have an incredible statement. And basically, it's summarized. I summarize it today just like that. Everybody read that. Christ is everything we need. Christ is everything we need. The first service, I sang that creedal song that I've been doing in the 7:30 service, you know. I believe in God the Father. I don't know, if Katie, you probably can't put that up there. But it says, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. You know what I'm talking about, some of you? You know, I believe in the resurrection, that He will come again. But then it ends on that line, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the name of Jesus. And see, when you say that line, for I believe in the name of Jesus, really what you're saying is, I believe in all of that. And the name of Jesus includes all of that. I mean, when you say, I believe in the name of Jesus, you're saying, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the three in one. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all of His gifts. I believe in the resurrection. Every important major Christian truth is summarized by this. I believe in the name of Jesus. Let me say that with me. I believe in the name of Jesus. Every important major truth that we teach is summarized in that phrase. I believe in the name of Jesus. You're not just saying, I believe in, that His name was Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross. You're not just saying that aspect. It's everything that you'd ever want to know about God is summarized in that phrase, for I believe in the name of Jesus. So here we are. Christ is everything we need. Paul's going to tell us that in Colossians. Isn't that cool? Watch it. He puts it back. Whoop. I think that is so cool. I could do that all day long. I mean, you know. You want to see it again? Oh, wait a minute. There it is. Holy moly. Couldn't you just sit and do that all day long? I mean, you know. It might be a surprise. One time it opens up, it might be something different. Everybody say this one now. Christ is supreme. I'm going to read that in just a moment. Now, I had a problem. Kevin Smeltzer in the first service came up to me and he says, yeah, whenever you say Christ is supreme, all I can think about is, you know, when Taco Bell would talk about burrito supreme and, you know, I mean, this supreme and this supreme. It kind of ruins the word for me, you know. And that's true, is that what we've taken our culture, what we've done with language, we've kind of diminished the meaning of things because we made them so common. Here's a real common word. It was amazing. You can read that all over Facebook all the time. This is amazing. It was amazing. But you overuse the word, and all of a sudden it stops being so amazing. You know, we ruined that word right now, but supreme is a word that Christ is supreme. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to read. I'm going to read this passage here, and then I'm going to tell you some thoughts. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Listen carefully. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything, everybody say everything. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. You are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. So I don't know what that does to you, but I mean, there's some huge ideas there, right? Huge. I mean, just it's mind-boggling to think of those words. But what's mind-boggling to me is to think of who wrote them. Apostle Paul. Steeped in Judaism. Raised, he says, at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, one of the great theologians of Hebrews thinking. Trained in Old Testament scriptures. There's only one God, and Yahweh is His name. I mean, trained in all of that. And he has the audacity now to write about Jesus Christ. And says those words. Paul had come to believe, and so had Peter, and so had John, and so had James, and so had Thaddeus, and all those other names that are in there. All of those guys had come to believe that this man that they walked with, they talked with, they related to, was none other than the one true God who created all things. Think about that. You're looking at a man. You have 21st century knowledge of the vastness of our universe, how big creation is, how big it is and how small it is, you know. I was looking at a picture of a gene. They were talking about some kind of cancer drug that they have now, that they've got new hope in this cancer drug. And they're showing the picture of a gene, you know. And I mean, you know, it's magnified. But you can't even see a gene that goes into making this up. I mean, can you look on your finger and see it? Guess what? There are germs on your hands right now. Look at your hands. Can you see them? Are there germs on your hands? Germs on my hands, too. There are germs on your hands. But there ain't no germs on me. There ain't no germs on me. There may be germs on some of you worms, but there ain't no germs on me. All right, I get it. Do you get it? You can look at your hand and you can't even see stuff that is there. You can't see a gene. It's so small and so intricate and so beautiful when you can look at it and see it through a microscope and all the things. But God created all that as well. It's almost like we have an endless universe inside of us and an endless universe outside of us. Inside and outside. With all of that knowledge, we've come to believe that the one true God who created all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am of Moses. Remember when Moses was standing in front of the bush? Who do I tell him you are? He said, tell him I am. The great I Am that Moses was introduced to. Yahweh, the covenant deliverer of Israel. Yahweh who was on the mountain and spoke to them. And we've been talking about that over the last, you know, several months, you know, when Yahweh spoke to the people of Israel. And He said, I am your God, Yahweh. Was none other than Jesus the Christ. It's not a small thing to believe that, by the way. And it's like, you know, most of our world does not believe that. In fact, it's so incredible that you've come to believe that, or I've come to believe that, that Jesus says it's a revelation from God. Remember that day when Jesus was walking with His disciples? And He said, who do the people say that I am? And they started kind of spouting off all these different things. And then Jesus looked at him and He said, well, who do you say that I am? Remember? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and He said, Simon, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. My Father revealed it to you. See, we who live in this, and we've been exposed to so much stuff coming at us that we think, all I do is believe in Jesus. You know, I haven't really changed very much. My life isn't really that together, and all that. I must not be a very good Christian. Listen to me. If you have come to believe what the Apostle Paul believed and wrote here, you are. Who lives inside of you? He's going to tell us, you know, in the next couple of weeks I'll share the mystery of God. which Paul reveals in the book of Colossians, which is pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. Christ in you. Christ in you. The problem is we don't really believe that. We see ourselves, we see our fleshly, you know, limitations and all this stuff, and we just don't get a hold of it. You know, one day it'll be revealed. One day our flesh will shed off and people will look, and then you'll realize, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. But you will. Paul came to believe that the one true God was who created all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am of Moses, Yahweh, the covenant deliverer of Israel, was none other than Jesus the Christ. So now Paul is laying a foundation in this letter, a foundation to deal with issues that are going on inside of early Christianity with people who have accepted Christ in their life. They've accepted Him, but they keep trying to add stuff to it. You know, they keep trying to say, okay, Jesus and my good works, Jesus and my fasting, Jesus and my knowledge of the spiritual realm, you know, Jesus and the way that I pray for people, the way that I prophesy, Jesus and, you know, I mean, you could just keep thinking about all the stuff that comes at them. They're confronted with this all the time, just like you and I are. And those voices come from inside of us and outside of us. But it's never Jesus and, it's only Jesus. And so Paul writes, he begins this letter laying the foundation, saying, okay, so let me tell you why I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. It's because Jesus Christ is greater than anything. He's the supreme one. So let's live that out. Let's live that out. Throw that one away, okay? Wait, there it's coming back. Oh, let's throw it away again. I got to find another. That's so cool, isn't it? Is anything greater than Jesus Christ? Is anything greater than Jesus Christ? Some people think that maybe our sins, our past sins, or even the ones that we might be stuck in right now, are greater than Him. God can't work in me because this stuff is stuck in me still. Some people think that. Some people's identity is stuck right there. What I used to be, what I did in the past, still keeps haunting me. But the word the Apostle Paul is bringing you is that Jesus Christ is greater than any sin, past or present. You're not stuck. Your identity is not stuck there. Because I grew up in a family that was shamed with that. Really. My mother, my father, you know, couldn't get married in the right way. And my mom had been divorced. The Catholic Church said to them, you know, you're not acceptable. And they lived with that not acceptable. And I kind of thought that maybe that was the ultimate shame. But the ultimate shame began way before that. Because my mom never knew who her father was. Most of my growing up, she lied to me. It wasn't until she was pretty much on her deathbed that she said, you know, I never knew my father. I was conceived in the back of a pickup truck in the hills of Arkansas. And her identity was constantly badgered by that. I don't know what you bring to the table. Every one of us brings something to the table. Secret sin, family life, family background, something that's there. But listen to me. Christ is greater than that. Christ is greater than that. Christ is greater than, you've heard of generational or family curses. Kind of a similar thing. What you've heard of those. Christ is greater than that. I don't care if you come from a long line of drug addicts or a long line of people that worshiped false gods. I don't care if you came from all of those things. Jesus Christ is greater than any of that. You don't have to be defined by that. You get that? Jesus Christ is greater. Now, in our time, they never knew anything about this when Paul was writing. But we have a little, you know, so we got this whole physical thing brought in, genetics, you know. It's in the DNA. Poor Matt, he's got bad DNA. See, they've got the whole genetic thing, you know, I'm doomed because I got bad genes. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is greater than that. Jesus Christ is greater than that. Paul is telling you that in this passage. That's the application right now. See, we're attacking this backward, the application of his theology. Genetics. How about disease, a mental or physical disease? I'm kind of handicapped, you know. I was born, I'm just not smart. I just don't have the IQ that other people have. Jesus Christ is greater than that. All you have to do is read the Gospels. What in the world do you think a lot of those miracles were about? Just showing us that the kingdom of God transformed lives. People with all kinds of handicaps. A man was born blind, right? Born blind. Disease, mental, physical handicap. I'll never see. I was born this way. And Jesus created such a huge commotion because what did he do? He gave the guy sight. He healed him. They dragged that guy in front of the priest and everything. How did he heal you? What did he do? You were born blind? Impossible. Couldn't have been. But I mean, the thing is, what I'm trying to say out of that is this picture. Jesus Christ is greater than any limitations you think you have on your life. Because of your past, your parentage, because of, you know, some family thing that's been passed down. Jesus Christ is greater than that. He's greater than any spiritual or political powers. He is. I'm listening to a lot of fear these days from people on both sides of the camp as they read. You know, it's like, oh, God, if he becomes president. Oh, God, she becomes president. I mean, what's going to happen? Listen, Jesus Christ is greater than any political power. I mean, you know, if they could last through Nero in the Roman Empire and the shenanigans that took place in the Roman Empire year after year after year after year, and then all the other crazy stuff that has gone on in our world, if the church could rise to the task and still be here today, speaking the Word of God and bringing transformation to people's lives, there is nothing going on in this society that can't, you know, that can stop us. Spiritual or political powers, you know, I mean, the thing is that there's sort of thinking around, you know, territorial demons. You know, we got the little demons that harass us every day, and then there's this whole rank of demonic powers that people think about, you know, and then there's these demonic powers. I suppose they it's correlated to the idea that in the kingdom of God there are ranks and angels, you know, you got archangels and then you got the next line down and the next line down, and I mean, I don't exactly know because the scripture is pretty sketchy about that. Some people get, you know, big insights and go pretty elaborate about that. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is greater than any of them. They all tremble in his presence. They got nothing on him because he created them. I used to love it when Ray Beeson would come to our church. You know, Ray would teach, and he would teach about, you know, spiritual warfare and stuff. But I loved it when Ray would ask this question. Let's play the opposite game. All right, let's play the opposite game. Male, what's the opposite of male? Now, that may not be the case so much anymore. Things are getting kind of crazy out there right now. But I mean, you know, it's like, we'll keep it up right now. Male and female, okay. Black, white, night, God. What'd you say? You guys are just way too smart. God has no opposite. God has no opposite. Let's put it the other way. The devil, what's the opposite of the devil? Do you have any idea? Probably a good angel, like Michael or Gabriel, one of the archangels, the big guys, you know. Yeah, I mean, after all, the devil, you know, he was supposedly the big worship leader of heaven before he fell. And I don't think so. I mean, he's the opposite of him is just another angel that hasn't fallen. You see, but over it all is who? God, who created all things. And that's exactly the lie that the enemy wants to communicate. I'm as good as God. I'm the opposite of God. That's what the devil wants to say. He wants to say that. He wants people to believe that. But he's not. He's not the opposite of God. He's a fallen angel who is a creation of God that chose to rebel. And Paul lays that out right here in this passage, doesn't he? He created all things, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. So nothing is greater than Christ. The devil or any of his minions. I mean, you know, they're not greater than Christ. And by the way, if you're a Christian, who lives in you? Christ lives in you. Now, Christ is a person, you know. He's not like you can't divide. You don't have a piece of Christ in you. You don't have a piece of him. You don't have like a little dab. If Christ lives in you, who lives in you? Christ. John says it in one of his letters, and then First John, he says, greater is he who's in you than he who's within the world. I heard some pastors one time talking together here in our community. He says, I just want to discover who the demon is that has authority over Pastor Opal. I want to discover that, but I want to know his name, you know. And then another pastor said to him, he said, well, you know, if you're going to go after that guy, you don't want to do that alone. I'm hearing this fear, and I'm going, stop it. Stop it. What's the problem here? Greater is he who's in us. You're slipping back into the Colossian error, which was the error that Paul wrote to defend against. He said, don't give the devil any credit. You and I are the biggest threat to the devil's kingdom. The problem is we just don't believe it. We walk around acting like we only have a piece of Christ in us. A little bit, you know. But you don't, Fred. You have God in you. Christ lives in you. He's greater than anything. He's greater than any wizardry or witchcraft. Uh-oh, the witches are going to get together and they're going to start, you know, pool their efforts to lay curses on us and all this kind of stuff. It's like, greater is he who's within us. Don't give in to that stuff. That's Bible. That's what Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell Christians, don't fall into that trap. Wizardry, he's greater than wizardry or witchcraft. He's greater than any saints or Mother Mary, by the way. Oh my gosh. The error that slipped into the church after a few centuries. That mentality, that thinking that we can pray to saints. Because they're, after all, they're kind of kinder. God is like, he's God. And I'm kind of embarrassed to talk to him about my stuff. But I can go to St. Jude. Because, you know, he knows, you know, St. Jude. They just missed the gospel. They miss it. And after all, Jesus' mother, she's kind and she's motherly. And, you know, and God's a big mean father. So who'd want to go to him? So they created this whole thing. But listen, Jesus Christ is greater than any of them. If you want something from God, if you want to connect with God, my gosh, go to the source. There's no reason for you to go around any other way. There's no mediator between God and man. Jesus is the mediator. And could you push the button back there and turn the air conditioning back on? Or no? Marilyn, aren't you ushering today? You know how to do that? I'm watching the fans go out and I'm going, either I'm putting out a lot of hot air. So any incantations, any dreams, any pronouncements, any karma, any fate, you have a dream, you know, and I mean, I'm telling you, people respond to that. I had a dream. And it's like, you know, and you're... Christ is greater than all of that. Maybe you think you've got karma going over you. You've got to push the button up there. Just, it's on. It's good, huh? All right. All right, so is anything greater than Christ? Is anything greater than Christ? There's nothing you can think of. Is anything greater than Christ? Say it. No. Christ is greater than all. Christ is supreme. Matt? Christ is supreme, right? Oh, that was good. Let me do that again. You wish you had one of those. I know. Yeah, that's right. So the point is, Jesus is supreme over all. Now, Paul talked about this. He's over everything in the seen or the unseen world. Let's look at that. Listen to this again. Everything in the seen. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Supreme over all creation. I lost my place. Oh, there it is. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He's greater than all. Jesus Christ is greater than all. He's supreme. Say it. Jesus is supreme. I love this. I love this. He holds everything together. Verse 17 there. He existed before anything, and he holds all creation together. You know, you don't have to fear about a giant meteor hitting the earth and destroying everything. And then, you know, it's like there's no surprises. You don't have to fear that the nuclear bomb, somebody's going to go crazy with a nuclear, you know, thing, and that's the end of us all. Because Jesus Christ holds everything together. He's bigger than all of that. He's bigger than all of it. I love the idea of holding together because I like to get metaphorical. You know, I think in two realms. You know, I think in the realm of the physical and the concrete. Jesus Christ holds everything together. It's almost like he's got his hands around everything and holds it all together. You know, but then the other side of it is holding it together. That becomes a metaphor for us. You know, it's like, hey, do you got it together? We say those kinds of words. The idea of you know, but what it means is it means the idea of it makes sense. He makes sense out of everything too. Is that even though you can't make sense of it all, Jesus Christ will hold it all together. We have bits and pieces of confusion and this kind of stuff. Why is this going on and why is that happening? But Jesus Christ holds it all together. And one day it will be revealed and you go, oh, I get it. I love that. You know what I'm talking about? You know, right, good. I'm glad. All right, let's do this again. Bounce. That's pretty cool too, isn't it? Don't you like that? He's supreme over the church. Hello. He's supreme over the church. Some of us have had our doubts. But the reality is he's supreme over the church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. I divided that in two parts, you know, but he's the supreme over the church. And what that means to me is that means that no matter how it looks, you know, and we've been hearing for the last 40 years or so, the church is on its way out. Maybe in other parts of the world, maybe it's not. It's exploding and there's explosive growth. But in the Western part of the world where people are, you know, so smart and have so much wealth and all of this, you know, the church is kind of fading a little bit. There are little pockets of it, but I mean, that's the warning. But you know what? I don't have to worry about that, and neither do you, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No matter how dark it gets, Jesus said these words. You can count on them. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. There have been times when it got pretty dark, study church history, but there always was an element. There always was a spark left alive. You know, a spark that was ready to flare up again We've had two great awakenings in the United States of America, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit starting in the 1900s. That's had, you know, several waves that have been broken into. But, you know, listen, before both of those great awakenings and prior to that Holy Spirit outpouring in 1906, in that time period right in there, things were pretty dark spiritually in America. And when things get really dark, we used to quote a verse, I think it was a misquote from the book of Isaiah, but it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. It was based upon a King James translation, but the fact is that there's a truth there, even though translating it correctly is probably a mistranslation, but the idea is certainly valid. Whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, whenever things get dark, God breaks through. You can think that about your own life. In the darkest moments, when things are pretty dark, and you wonder, God, what are you doing? Trust Him. The light will shine. Weeping may last for a night. Remember? Weeping may last for a night. We may have a period of weeping, but joy comes in the morning. He's supreme over the future, over all the risen from the dead and everything where we're heading. So the positive thing of this, and I'm sure that you're all familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I thought, you know, I'd show you that Paul didn't just talk about this in one place. He talked about it in another as well. In fact, several places Paul does. And it's sort of spoken about theologically in one, but now it's spoken in response to Paul's letter about the gospel and to where Christians are living in between the times and all this stuff. And he says this word to us from Romans chapter 8. He says, what can we say about such wonderful things of these? If God is for us, and God is over all, if God is for us, who can be against us? Since he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. In fact, Paul writes down in verse 38 in that same passage, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing means nothing. It means nothing, right? Nothing means nothing. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is everything we need. Christ is supreme. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And so we have 22 verses there in Colossians that we read today, which basically talk about the supremacy of Christ. And then there's our response, which is basically really simple. Paul writes these words, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. I love it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world. I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. What happened there? Don't drift away. What happened there? Oh, that's it. I just want to undo that again. You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away. Everybody say drift away. I want to close with this thought, you know, from the assurance, you know. And I, 19 years old, I had nothing to offer God. I had nothing to offer God. I'd already lived a life of sin. I'd broken all the Ten Commandments. I'd lived a life of sin. And I'm standing there, I had nothing to offer. I was going nowhere. And I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ into my life, my living room floor. And right that moment, God accepted me, covered me with his righteousness. And I was as righteous and clean as I would ever be at that moment. I've been walking with him for almost, 40? I don't want to say. Long time. Over 40 years. I've been walking with him for that long. I'm no better today than I was right then. I had everything I needed and everything I would ever get right then, covered with Jesus Christ. To get that, you'd think, well, maybe, I've added Bible reading and Bible school, and all these different things that God has done through me and all the people that have gotten saved and all that. I mean, I've kind of added that to my life, right? Am I better now than I was then? No. The moment I accepted Christ right then, I was as good as I would ever be because I was clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've got nothing else to offer. Do you get that? But what happens to us is, after a couple of weeks, we may falter a little bit. A word slips out of our mouth. Or, we determine that we're going to not do this anymore, but we keep faltering, And then what happens to us? Then we start thinking that we're less than. And we lose that assurance that God gave us right then when we were absolute enemies to him and all we did was turn to him and say, I accept your grace. I accept your love. I need your forgiveness. That's all I did. I just turned to him. I responded to his love. So a couple of days later, when I start struggling with this and that, I'm feeling a little bit of guilt. I feel like I'm less than what I was, a little less saved, a little less righteous, a little less. Do you know what I'm talking about? But if he loves you so much when you were an absolute enemy, how much more when you're even just trying to walk with him? How much more that he sees that the power, his power, is at work in you, cleansing and transforming and making you more and more like him. But in terms of your standing with him and the power that resides inside of you, you had it all the moment you accepted him in your life. You can't increase that. If Christ is the power that lives inside of us, you don't get a little bit of him. You don't get like, well, I'm going to just put my fingertip in you right now, because you're just not quite there. And then I'll give you a little more, and I'll give you a little more until someday you'll have the whole shamola, right? If you accepted Christ, you have the whole shamola. Where am I getting these words? Do you get it? If you've accepted Christ, you have it all. You have it all. I believe in the name of Jesus. And that phrase right there says, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all. And all of that has touched my life. And I have it all. So now when the problems of life or the enemy comes and he shouts at you and he says, you're really not too good. You don't need this person over here. They have dreams. This person over here, they're really spiritual because they dream. And God talks to them all the time. You don't hear anything like that. You're down here. They're up here. So then what happens is that people start saying, well, if you want to be like me and have these kinds of things, then you can start, you can become as spiritual as I am. Listen, that's religion. That's what you sang about today. You said, I let go of all that religion. That's what that is religion. Can we grow in Christ? Yeah. But I'm guaranteeing you, if you grow in Christ, you're never going to look at another believer and look down on them and say, oh, I'm a little better than them. If that's growing in Christ, you're missing it. Because growing in Christ ultimately comes down to one word, love. Paul says, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love. I'm a noisy gong. If I know all mysteries and can move mountains with my faith, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Christ is everything. When we get that, when you understand that greater is He who is in you than he that is within this world, you will be afraid of nothing. You won't worry about the future. And you'll become an open vessel through whom God can touch a broken world. Christ is supreme. Say it with me. Christ is supreme. Not Taco Bell, you know. Christ is supreme. Let's stand together. What a great thing. We sang today, I give you it all. Make it something beautiful. Did you put yourself in that basket today? Do you think that God is sitting there like this going, nope, I don't take it. Don't you think that God responds to that? Don't you think He said, yes, daughter, Jesse, yes, daughter, I am making something beautiful out of you. Don't you think He said that to you, Luke? Luke, I know you got a lot of loose ends, you know? God says, I know that, but you know, it's okay. I'm going to tuck them in here. I'm going to spend them a little harder, and I'm going to mold you into something that you can't even imagine. I'm at work right now. So just relax in my hand and let me take you and mold you. You know, Bill, back there, Bill Rubo, you can't hide. You know, you're not done. And God wants to do some things through you that you never imagined He'd do through you. And your heart of service around here is incredible. God has more. And when you put your hands in that basket and you said, I mean, you know, you said, I give it all to you. Make me something beautiful. You think He didn't hear you? You think He didn't? I'm doing it. Some of that is you guys, some of you guys just need to wake up and realize I already am something beautiful. You know, some of you just need to realize that. Because no matter how many times you look in the mirror, you just keep going, oh man, I am so bad. You got to get the vision that God has of you. You know, when you walk in the room, an angel looks at you and goes, there's a child of God right there. Really? The New Testament says they're in awe of us. They can't comprehend what God has done in us. They don't understand it. They sit around and scratch their heads. This might have been part of the downfall when Satan heard of the plan that he had. He goes, you're going to do what? Make those things of flesh? You're going to turn them into your sons and daughters? But if we could just remove the veil for just a moment, you would see this room full of a lot of saints who have a light that's so bright about them that you can't hardly look. And angels would be standing there looking in awe at these people who don't even know what they got and who they are. And Paul is just trying to encourage us by telling us about the greatness and supremacy of Christ. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever forget that. Because when you do, all you end up with is religion. You're fighting all the time, trying to become something. You don't have to do that. Just trust Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people that you gathered in this room on this day, this Father's Day, we call it. We enjoy remembering fathers, the importance of fathers. Some people in our time, that's not such a great thing. Because their fathers were broken, so broken, they didn't even know how to deal with family. But you adopted us, Lord. We have one family, and you are our Father. And the Father that we have in this room, because we are part of your family, is the greatest Father of all. So, Lord, would your blessing be upon your people today as they think about this word. Take the vegetables that we poured out here in this room and build them so strong spiritually that when stuff goes down around us, we won't be shaken. but will stand firm with the strength of God. Bless your people. Encourage them on this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.